is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
My name is Kent. I'm really glad you're here. Just have one comment, and it's a great day to be a cyclone. Okay, there you go. Talk to your neighbor, if you would, real quick, and just give them a number, just one number, the number of touchdowns you think the Hawkeyes will score this year. Okay, and if you don't know anything about what we're talking about, just give a really low number. I'm saying 2 might be a good number to pick. I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's been so long since we could gloat, so we have to gloat. I got to go to the game yesterday, and it was quite fun, although I did admit to Mary that the real action was not the game. It's just the experience of being at Kinnick and the crowd and the fans and the band and all the everything. It was just fantastic. I did have a tour guide, Mark's brother, help us find our seats because they got this new thing where the tickets are electronic, so we didn't actually have a ticket to remind us where our seat was. So he got us into the tunnel, and he says, go through that tunnel. When you get through the tunnel, go down to row 24 and over to your seat. And it was super helpful. I feel like I'm a guide for you all in this series that we're in, which is about following Jesus and walking with Jesus. And we've actually started this a few weeks ago by using these 4 chairs as another kind of guide for us. This first chair, you'll recall, is the seeker chair. It's the person who says, I have not yet put my faith in Christ, but I'm curious. I want to know more about Jesus. I'm exploring what that means and trying to figure that out. And then at some point, these seeker comes to the line of faith and says, I believe, I trust. And that brings you to this chair, which is the believer. We think of them as like the new believer who's all excited and energized. They're new in their faith. They're learning great things about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And the longer you're there, you grow toward the third chair. And the third chair is the chair that's the abider, the one who has figured out how to live life in Jesus and maybe figured out some things about their spiritual gifts or their calling or how to serve other people. They're exploring all of that. And the longer you're following Jesus, and hopefully you grow to chair 4 toward this end of the spectrum, which is the leader multiplier chair, the discipler chair, where you're investing in growing yourself, but you're also helping others who are in this journey to continue to grow in their chair. And we need guides to help us to continue this growth because we know there's barriers that come up in between these chairs that get us stuck sometimes. And so we're trying to help each other grow through that. We've been giving you guidance on Sunday morning. We've also been encouraging people to use the Like Jesus app. There's some really great guidance there, including an assessment you can take to figure out where you're at on the chair. And then we're encouraging people now to join a small group because as a group, we can collectively discern where our growing edges are, how we're growing with Jesus, and that's part of our journey now for the next several weeks. And what we're hoping to do is to really maybe dive deeper into these 3 chairs. This end, people who've come to faith in Christ and they're now growing in Christ. What does it really mean to walk like Jesus? Can we figure that out together? And we're going to start today by looking at John chapter 13. So if you've got your Bible, you could open it up, or if you've got your phone or your device to read scripture on, I think it'd be really helpful to read along with me. John chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. John 13. John 13, I'm going to start reading with verse 1, but before we read this, I want to offer this prayer for you. The Lord be with you. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. But Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do all I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on him. Now, we have an expression for when you put your maximum effort into something, when you are really, you're all in with your passion, your energies, your desires, your enthusiasm, and the word we use for that is wholeheartedness. When you're wholehearted, wholly devoted. We have another expression when you're less than fully devoted. We sometimes say you're half-hearted, or your heart's not in it. Or some of you are thinking of another expression we sometimes use. It's half another part of your anatomy that I can't say. Okay, so we know what it's like to be fully devoted, and we know what it's like to be less than fully devoted. Can you think of some people who are like all-in kind of people, like wholehearted about something, anything? Can you think of people like that? We saw 70,000 of them yesterday, all wholehearted people wearing black and gold, and yeah. Can you think of some other examples? I have some pictures of you of some people who are wholehearted. I want you to guess what they're wholehearted about. The first one, what do you think this guy's wholehearted about? Yeah, okay, it's obvious. When someone is really all in for something, it becomes very obvious. You can't talk to them for more than a few minutes, usually, and it is revealed exactly what they're wholehearted about. I've got another picture of someone else. See if you can guess what they're all up about. Yeah, and you can't really see the guy. He's way in the back there, but he is also dressed like a gnome. People who are wholehearted, you know, it shapes everything. It shapes how you think. It shapes what you do. It shapes what you wear. It shapes your values, all these things. I did some, you know, I love to do research on this kind of stuff when I'm getting ready for these messages. So I found people who are like wholly devoted to vacuum cleaners. Like they had a whole house full of different, I mean, this stuff is crazy. Tin boxes. I think the person who was all in on tin boxes had like something like 50,000 tin boxes or something in there, like ridiculous. There was a person who was wholehearted about collecting belly button fuzz. I'm not kidding you, he had jars of belly button fuzz. I thought I would not show you a picture of that because I didn't want to gross you out. Well, right after that, a guy came up who was all in with collecting toenail clippings. Okay, so this brings us to our first key verse for the morning, which is Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So this is a warning, I guess, to say if your heart gets pulled in the wrong direction, if you go all in and you're wholehearted about the wrong thing, it can lead to some really bizarre things, like really bizarre collections or really bizarre behaviors or bizarre values. If you're all in, your heart's all in, it can lead to some very heartbroken moments. I know, 70,000 all-in Hawkeye fans who were heartbroken yesterday, right? Because above all else, guard your heart, because everything we do flows from that. So I thought that might be a nice verse to lay over the sermon today as we're thinking about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What would it look like if we were wholehearted followers of Jesus? Can you imagine that? Can you picture that person? And when I was thinking about this, a big question mark came to mind because I could picture a lot of different people who are wholehearted. I imagine that some of us in this room are wholehearted followers of Jesus. And we're quite a diverse bunch. We look different. Are there some common traits that we might all be able to identify that says, well, if you're wholehearted in following Jesus, it might look a little bit like that? John 13 gives us some clues about that, and I'm going to pull out four different characteristics of the wholehearted follower of Jesus. Characteristics I think we're growing as we follow Jesus, and we want to grow them more deeply. The first quality is love. The person who's on their journey with Jesus, growing to be more and more like Jesus, has a heart like Jesus, and one of those characteristics is going to be a heart that's growing to love more and more. Did you notice how this passage started in John 13? The very first thing it said was that Jesus has loved his disciples, and he continued to love them right down to the very end. And this actual statement in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, this last chunk of the Gospel of John, is Jesus' final words to his disciples. He knows that his end is coming. He knows that his death is right on the horizon. This is the last night that he's going to spend with them. So he wants to talk to them about the matter, what matters most, the things that are of utmost importance. Wouldn't you do that if you knew your end was coming and you had one last chance to talk to the people you cared for? Wouldn't you tell them the things that mattered the most? Well, what Jesus talks to them, among other things, is he talks to them about his love for them. And this is no surprise, because Jesus has been talking to his disciples all along about the importance of love. Remember the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You love God and love your neighbor. A few verses after the verses we just read, down in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus makes this explicitly clear to the disciples. This is what he says to them. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This quality is so important that it's defining discipleship. You want to take a snapshot, put a picture up of the fully devoted, wholehearted disciple? It's going to be a picture of love. Love one another. Jesus isn't the only one who pointed this out. Paul, when he writes a little later and he's describing more in depth how we grow as disciples, he uses language like this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. This is the bottom line with love as disciples. Without love, I'm nothing. Without love, what I do means nothing, who I am means nothing, what I believe means nothing. Without love, I'm nothing. Jesus made this absolutely clear to his disciples in those final words that he was giving to them. You know what? It's about love. If you want to grow like Jesus, wherever you're at in this process, I come to faith in Jesus, I'm growing somewhere. If I want to keep growing, what do I need to grow? Love. Without love, I'm nothing. If I grow that kind of love, I recognize that it actually flows out of confidence that we have from following Jesus. There was an interesting passage here. If you look at verse 3 and 4, describing Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. I did not expect that to follow. If Jesus is really all-powerful, and he knows that he has all this power, why is he washing feet? We had one of the most brilliant children's sermons I think I've ever heard from Jana this morning about the passing of Queen Elizabeth and the welcoming of King Charles III, and she talked about the trappings that come with being king, the monarchs with their fine clothes and their big giant crowns and their huge palaces and all of their wealth. To be king usually means you're the top dog, right? And everybody takes care of you. If I have all authority and all power, if Jesus says I have all authority and all power and God's given it to me, what do I expect the next thing to be? Oh, he got down on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. That's what he did. This flows out of absolute confidence. Jesus doesn't need to prove who he is. He doesn't need to prove his power. He doesn't need to prove his authority. He doesn't need to prove anything. What he needs to do is follow this calling that God has given to him from before the foundation of the world to serve us. And he demonstrates it by kneeling at the feet of his disciples and washing their feet one after another. This flows out of absolute confidence that he has, that God has put this power in him. And now, this amazing twist, the same power at work in Jesus is at work in us. What does that do for your confidence? Listen to how Paul talked about this, Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart, see, it's a matter of the heart, pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called and his incomparably great power to all who believe. That power is the same as the mighty power he used when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. We who have crossed the line of faith and have started this journey with God are walking in the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The exact same power that exalted him and lifted him on high and sets him on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. That same power is in you and in me. What does that do for your confidence? Well, if it works the same as it did in Jesus, then that kind of confidence would lead us to grow servanthood, to grow a servant's heart. Jesus' disciples were often having this kind of argument. They were, I would call it jockeying for position. So if you picture, there's Jesus walking down the road and the disciples are all trailing along behind and they're having this conversation like, hey, who do you think is going to be at Jesus' right hand? And who's going to be at Jesus' left hand? That'd be akin to the conversation like, hey, who do you think is Jesus' favorite? And they were so intent on this, understanding this privilege, this pecking order, that they enlisted mom to help them. So their mom goes to Jesus and says, hey, why don't you pick my son to sit on your right hand and pick him to be on your left? Choose me, right? There's this constant bickering about who's greatest, who's going to be the most amazing. Here's what Jesus had to say to them. This is in Matthew 20, right after one of these like big, you know, arguments with the disciples. He can hear them arguing back there. And so he calls them together and says this, Matthew 20, 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Okay, this is what we expect from the monarchy, right? We expect the person who's in power and authority. They're supposed to lord it over people. They're supposed to have authority and they're supposed to like dictate how everything goes. That's what's supposed to happen. Verse 26, Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Hey, quit your bickering about who's most important and get down on your hands and knees and wash somebody's feet. Serve somebody. If we're growing as disciples of Jesus, we're going to be growing hearts that have more and more love, and that's going to come out of a confidence, knowing that we have all the power available to us that Jesus had available to him, and that's going to result in servanthood. That's going to grow our hearts more and more likely to say, I'm going to take care of somebody else. Did any of you watch King Charles make his first presentation as king? I thought it was a very good speech. Mary is interested in all things monarchy. So I am also interested in all things monarchy. So I was touched by the speech, and a good chunk of it was about kind of this shift in the monarchy to say, we exist to take care of the people. We exist to serve the people. We're here for you. Well, this is what Jesus was saying to his disciples all along. If you're going to grow a heart like Jesus, then you're going to grow a heart that says, I'm serving other people. And this flows out of a humble heart. Jesus showed humility in everything that he did. He was the one who had infinite power, and yet he bent down to wash his disciples' feet. He was the one who was the creator of the universe, and yet he chose to come and walk the dusty roads of Palestine. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who ruled over all, and yet he ate with tax collectors and sinners, with the outcasts, with the lowly, with the hurting. He ate with people. He touched the lepers, people nobody would deal with. He dealt with them. He left his throne, his glorious throne in heaven, to be born in a manger. He abandoned heaven to experience hunger and thirst and pain and grief, just as you and I experience exhaustion, ridicule, shame. He did all of that because he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. This is the way Philippians 2 talks about his humility. He had a humble heart. And then we are told this in Philippians 2, verse 3. We are then supposed to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. If we're growing a heart that's more and more like Jesus, then we're growing hearts that are humble, and that means we're willing to look at the interests of others above our own. That's what it really means to be humble. And this is at the very core of God's being, a self-giving love demonstrated by Jesus giving himself. There's so many wonderful teachings on that, and I want to highlight one of them. I mentioned a couple weeks ago Gospel in Life podcast, and there are sermons by Tim Keller, and he did a series on the character of God. The last sermon in the series was a sermon called The Glory of the Triune God. Hands down, the best sermon I've ever heard about what does it really mean for God to choose to come and die in our place, and what that means for us, and what that means for the whole world. It's a beautiful picture of humility and suffering for the sake of love. And I highly recommend that. We put the link on the Facebook and on the sermon outline, different places. If you want to look that up, we can help you find that. This has all been a super high-level look at what it means to follow Jesus. We've said, you know, if we're going to be cross the line of faith and in one of these chairs, we're going to be growing a heart that's growing more and more in love, a heart that's growing more and more in confidence, a heart that's growing more and more in servanthood, and a heart that's growing in humility. And that sounds like, you know, every good gospel preacher would preach a sermon like this, and it's way up here, it's high-level abstract. I wanted to try to get practical. What does it mean to actually sit in this chair and live that way? What would it look like if we had a heart like that? And so that's where the next steps come in. And these are really practical, simple next steps. I was trying to imagine what it was like to actually do foot washing, because, you know, we don't do foot washing anymore. And, you know, we could have, like, had you line up and come up here and wash your feet, and that would have been a nice symbolic thing. All of you would have hated it. But is there some practical way for us to live out our growth in love and humility and servanthood and confidence? And I'm wondering if it might be something as simple as like showing interest in other people, like paying attention to the people who are around us. I stopped at Quick Star this week to get a soda, and I paid attention to the guy who was checking me out, and I asked a question about something I noticed, and he engaged me in a conversation, and I think he was like super encouraged, and I know I was super encouraged just because I paid attention to the guy who was checking me out. What if we paid attention to the people who are around us? Would that be like kneeling at their feet? You know, people who are living in messy times, people who are dealing with anxiety and fear and uncertainty, what if we just paid attention to them? Would that be like washing their feet? What about if greeting people by name? I mean, I know it makes a huge difference when people say, "Hi, Kent," to me, and I go, "Oh, they know me." If we could... And I'll admit I'm terrible at this. I'm trying to be better. If we could just greet each other by acknowledging you're special and this is who you are. It's how we identify you. Is that like washing their feet, saying you matter? Your name matters to me and you heard it out of my mouth? What if we remembered like life events, like we paid attention to birthdays or anniversaries or graduations or holidays, and we spent time with people saying, let's celebrate life together. Is that like washing feet? Or what about a gathering where we said, hey, let's get together. Let's plan a party, come over to my house, meet you for lunch. I had lunch with a guy this week who I barely knew, And he initiated it, thank goodness, and we got to sit down and I got to know this guy a lot more. It was like one of the highlights of my week, spending time with this guy, just because he said, let's get together over a meal. Would that be a way to like serve somebody, to encourage them, to help them sort through life together? What about listening? One of the commentators I read suggested that listening was the best example of modern day foot washing. Because we live in a world where we don't listen very well, and everybody wants to be heard. We actually live in a world where there's all kinds of like distractions, and a lot of them come from our phones, you know, that are, they're always dinging or vibrating or buzzing, or Mary's phone is a horn honking. So we're constantly getting interrupted by this stuff, and you know, it distracts us from each other. And this happens in my home, I'm sure it does in your home too. I know there's times when I've said stuff to Mary and I'm staring at her and she didn't hear a word I said. And I know I do that to her too, because we're distracted. What if we would actually tune in and listen to each other? Would that be like bending down and washing their feet? Because the people we're listening to are dealing with junk in their life, mess in their life. And they maybe need someone who cares, who will listen and just walk through them. And now I know this is messy, I know it takes time, but what if we spend a little more time listening? So these are some next steps that I thought of that were super practical and maybe would help us be like Jesus, growing hearts that were more loving, growing confidence that God's power is at work through us, growing servant-hearted nature and a humble attitude. Would that happen if we just did some of these simple things? I'll invite you to consider that. I'll give you just a couple of examples. And since I had a bad example of Mary, I'm going to give a good example of Mary. We had a cookout we were going to last Sunday night, and we were running a little late and rushing in the car, getting everything loaded up, and backing out of the driveway. And I can see in the rearview mirror, a friend of Mary's is coming up the driveway crying. And just so you know how far my heart is along in this, I did discern that I probably shouldn't back over her. Okay? She came up and rapped on the window, and Mary, before she even got there, Mary says, I'm going to have to stay and take care of her. You go on without me. I'll get there when I get there. Okay? This was a sacrifice. This was from somebody I know whose heart is growing in love and in confidence that God is going to use her, and growing in servanthood and growing in humility to say, I'll do what God asks me to do and take care of us. She hates it that I just told you all about this, but many of you know her. That's her heart is growing. She's helping my heart grow. We had another fascinating discussion in staff meeting, and I'll just give you the highlights. And it was to be truthful in advertising, living with a heart like Jesus is hard and complicated and messy, and sometimes will derail us from what we think we're supposed to be doing. And this story was something like this. They were hosting a party for some friends. The party was supposed to start around 10 o'clock in the morning or something like that, and nobody came at 10. Well, 30 minutes later, somebody drifted in, and then somebody else drifted in, and then they realized they didn't have what they needed for the party, so they drifted out, and they left the kids behind or something like that. And then this happened all day. These people were coming and going, and the party ended after 5 o'clock at night. It's not convenient to say, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to gather people around, and I'm going to spend time paying attention to them. I'm going to get to know their name and something else about them, too. It is hard. But if we're going to be the kind of people who say, I want to walk like Jesus walked, I'm going to grow a heart that is more loving and more confident and more servant-hearted and more humble, then what difference could it make if we would stoop down and wash the feet of the people we really cared about? Well, I think it makes all the difference in the world. Dear Lord God, I give you thanks for this day. I thank you for these good people and for their willingness to come and think about discipleship and listen to your word. And God, we do pray that you would continue the process of molding and shaping us And we stand, God, on promises like the one that says that you who have begun a good work in us will bring it to completion one day. We're looking forward to that. Until then, God, help us to walk into this together and to be molded and shaped together. I pray, God, specifically for individuals today who might be feeling disconnected and feeling all alone, who they really do need someone to care for them, someone to listen to them, someone to invest in them. I pray, God, that you would bring someone alongside to spend that time with them. God, we pray for those that are hurting in specific ways, those who are dealing with loss and who are grieving loss. God, would you bring comfort? Those who are dealing with sickness or illness, God, would you bring healing? Use the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to bring healing, while also the power of medicine and physicians and doctors and nurses. We thank you for those who serve in that way. God, I pray for those who are in difficult relationships. I ask that you would come near to them, that you would bring healing and wholeness, that you would help restore what's broken. We know that you are the God who fixes broken things. So God, accomplish your work of fixing that. God, continue to guide us as a church. Help us to be the kind of people who love from the youngest to the oldest, that we would build bridges into our neighborhood and into our city to be more loving. God, help us to accomplish that. I pray a special blessing today, God, upon all of those who have taken up the call in this season to lead small groups that are taking off this week and next, those who are leading Sunday classes, those who are engaged in youth ministry, all those who are serving in that capacity. God, we pray that you would bless them in their mission to care for their little flocks. God, I also want to pray a special prayer for those who are taking this calling on in different settings, those who do that in the schools, in public schools, teachers and administrators and paras who are in the front lines day by day, given opportunities to serve and love their students. God, bless them and strengthen them to that end. God, I pray a special prayer for those who are involved in protecting our community, those who watch over us in the fire department and the police department and highway patrol, all those who are serving in the city government and various offices to provide for us in the city. Bless them as they serve their neighbors in those capacities. God, I pray for those who are engaged in the business world and the public sector, whether that's office place or retail place or wherever it might be, God, that as they serve their clients and serve their coworkers and serve their customers, that they would be blessed as they grow their heart to be more like you in that setting. God, wherever we go this week, help us to be reminded what it's like to have a heart like Jesus, and then shape us so that we live it out. And we will give you thanks, God, because we expect good things from a good, good Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you would like to support the ministry of Cedar Hills, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.